We are in a summer teaching series that is on the subject of prayer. Excuse me, it's on the subject of faith. Today's sermon is on prayer. A little preview there. We've been looking across the whole of the Bible and under the guise of one question. Do you want to live a life that in its end is pleasing and honoring to God? If your desire is that at the end of your life, it would be an offering, something that is pleasing to God, then the Bible gives some clear direction on what that kind of life looks like. It is a by faith way of living. Hebrews chapter 11 tells us that without faith, it is impossible to please God. So whatever we do is not something we do to then, with our own strength and with our own resources, offer it up in a way that God then receives it. But instead, it is by Him, for Him, to Him, through Him, that whatever we do is done in a way that is an offering through dependency of something that gives God glory. So we do it by Him, for Him, through Him, to Him. And as a result, that is an act of faith. Now, the last several weeks, we've tried to describe faith to you. Hebrews gives a great definition when it talks about it being a conviction and an assurance. It's a conviction in what we've not seen and the assurance of the promises that we have received. So we have promises that God has given us of what He is doing when we can't sense what He is doing. He has given us promises that are meant to endure us whenever we can't see or sense what's going on around us. So we hold in faith that God is not inactive, but active, because the Bible teaches us that He will never leave or forsake us. So even when we feel forsaken, and even when His hand seems absent and out of public view, faith is, I know God is at work, even though I can't sense the work He's doing. Does this make sense? Now, a question that we should ponder around the subject of faith then is, if it's this conviction and this assurance, is what does it look like or sound like for us to act in faith? What does faith sound like? And it's this other big church word you've heard, but likely haven't considered its congruency with the subject of faith. And that is, faith sounds like prayer. It sounds like prayer. And if you go back to Hebrews, really the text that's anchoring this entire teaching series, it says at the end of describing faith in Hebrews chapter 11, anyone who comes to Him must believe that He exists. Most of us would check the box there, right? In an ethereal mental way, God exists. God's at work. God's working for the good of those. Okay, sarah, sarah, He's doing something. But notice what the text goes on to say. We must believe that He exists and that He rewards those who earnestly. So prayer is a method of seeking the Father. I need wisdom, so I pray and seek God's wisdom in what I'm going through. I need guidance on what to do, on whether to go this way or that way. So I don't just pick a way and hope God intervenes. I don't just hope a door shuts in my face so that I don't have to differentiate or discern. I instead seek God in prayer, the language of faith, and then He gives me discernment on which way He would have me go. Does this make sense? Prayer is the means by which we speak the language of prayer, of faith. So I wrote it this way. Prayer is what faith sounds like. So if you want a barometer on where your faith is, a decent question could be to consider on where our faith is how active is the language of faith in our life, prayer. Are we looking and talking and listening as if God is speaking? Or are we just, you know, if He wants to say something, He'll get my attention. If He wants to give guidance, He'll grab my attention. There's a difference between the two postures. One is expecting the good shepherd to shepherd, and one is believing that if we run into a dead end or get stuck, He'll show up. I've never been in a dead end that God wasn't sovereign over and at work in leading me in. There's never been a moment that's been in the absence of His shepherding care. So today we're going to look at one of the most bold prayers prayed in the entirety of Scripture, because I believe that bold prayers accompany a life of bold faith. And it comes in the book of Joshua. So if you have your Bibles, open up to the book of Joshua. It's in your Old Testament early on. Get past Genesis to the right a little bit and you will find it. Tracking with me? Joshua chapter 10. We have a few weeks left in this series. And to be clear, three. And then we get 1 week in the book of Exodus here. Then we move next door, and we end the book of Exodus on the first Sunday. That's our official launch there. Okay? So what we're studying in the book of Exodus is the thematic study. We're not going to get an exegetical study. We'd be in it for 4 years if we were doing that. And we may do that at some point in time. I'm not promising you that we're not. 4 years in Leviticus. Who's with me? The Word of God is edifying. We're gonna go into it. It's gonna be great. I did Romans for 2 years already, so don't tempt me. Like we can go back. So we're gonna land on a passage where Moses essentially says, "God, if you give us the land flowing with milk and honey, but you don't give us your presence, I don't want it." And it's gonna be a day that we declare, "God, if you give us buildings, and influence, and platforms, but it's not marked by your presence, then we as a church don't want it." So there's your preview of what's coming on the 16th. You tracking with me? I've not gotten through a single Bible story this series yet in any sermon. So I've narrowed it down, and we did it at 8:30. Can lightning strike twice? Joshua chapter 10, verse 6. Let's read it in its totality. We'll pick it up there. "And the men of Gibeon sent to Joshua at the camp of Gilgal, saying, 'Do not relax your hand from your servants. Come up to us quickly and save us and help us, for all the kings of the Amorites who dwell in the hill country are gathered against us.' So Joshua went up from Gilgal, he and all the people of war with him, and all the mighty men of valor. And the Lord said to Joshua, 'Do not fear them, for I have given them into your hand. Not a man of them shall stand before you.' So Joshua," verse 9, "came upon them suddenly, having marched up all night from Gilgal, and the Lord threw them into a panic before Israel, who struck them with a great blow at Gibeon, and chased them by the way of ascent to Beth Horon, and struck them as far as Azekah and Makeda." So they're going uphill by ascent, uphill. "And as they fled before Israel, they were going down the ascent on the other side," going where? Downhill. We go up, we go down. That's the way it works. They pay a lot of money at Disney to do that. They take you up, they take you down. You like it. "The Lord threw down large stones on the downhill from heaven on them as far as Azekah, and they died. There were more who died because of the hailstones than the sons of Israel killed with the sword. At that time, Joshua spoke to the Lord in the day when the Lord gave the Amorites to the sons of Israel. And he said in the sight of Israel, 'Sun stand still at Gibeon and moon in the valley of Elon.' And the sun stood still and the moon stopped until the nation took vengeance on their enemies. Is this not written in the book of Jashar?" This is lost book. Not a lost book of the Bible. It wasn't in the Bible. It wasn't considered in the canon of the Bible. But it was a book that recorded poems, histories, songs, and victories of Israel. Now, you can go and find something called a book of Jashar that was written years after the Old Testament in an attempt to kind of recap some of history. But it never had biblical authority, not then, not now. And it's just a book that gave a secondary account. It would kind of like be if you were in a classroom and they said, "Go and read the history book on that war." It would be a book of that kind of record. You track it with me? That was free. Just threw that in there for no reason. The sun stopped in the midst of heaven, verse 13, "and did not hurry to set for about a whole day. There has been no day like it before or since when the Lord heeded the voice of a man, for the Lord fought for Israel." Okay, three things that break this text down just to give you a little bit of a guide. And if you're taking notes, this is for Bible study later. In verse 8, you get God's promise. "Do not fear, I will be with you, I will deliver them into your hands." God's promise, verse 8. In verse 12, in alignment with that promise, and that's going to be a big thing that we come back to. The promise was given, then the bold prayer was prayed. And I want you to see the connection between the two. Most of us start with bold prayer. We don't start with what's been promised. We start with promise and we pray bold within the promise. You don't start with bold prayer and we hope God brings it. Promise was given by God. Bold prayer was prayed by Joshua. Answer was given by God. And here's the thing, I just want to point this out. When we pray to God, we give him the option to tell us no. No is an answer. Some of you didn't have parents that taught you this. Let me help you out. sometimes, not because they're not loving, not because they're not good, not because they didn't understand you, not because they don't know how much this means to you, sometimes good fathers say no. There are going to be times, because some of you are going to look at this as very formulaic today, where in God's promise, you pray bold prayers, and God says no. And if you don't give him the means to say no, then you don't give him the position of God in your life. Because he's actually subservient to only saying yes to you like a genie, not no like a sovereign God who can see and know all things. So if you go to God, you go to him because he is God, because he is an authority, because he is all-knowing, which then gives him the right to look at you from time to time in his sovereignty and say, you may not understand it, you may not like it, but because I am good, because I am God, I am saying no. You tracking with me? Now, the text sets us up, and I want to make sure you get it because we've jumped around the Old Testament a lot, in a part of Israel's history that's quite unique. The water has been parted. Manna has been rained down in the wilderness. Joshua has already had a history with God up until this point. He's seen those miracles. He's one of the 12 spies that's sent into the land of Israel that comes back and is one of only two that says, if God says we can do it, let's go and do it. He's also learned the principle of leadership that most of us don't want to learn. How many of you want to lead in some capacity in your life and in your world? Anybody want to raise your hand? I want to lead. Yeah, I want to lead. Okay, that's great. Here's what they don't talk about in leadership enough. Just because you're ready doesn't mean the people you're leading are ready. There are going to be times as a leader where the requirements of leadership is not just your readiness, but your patience for a people to be ready. There are going to be times where you can see where you're going, but the people aren't ready to go. You can see the door God's opening, but the people aren't ready to walk through it. And Joshua has paid the price of 40 years of waiting because he's a leader that's being led by God. How many leaders in this room can not only identify what God is doing, can not only galvanize for people to go whenever it's identified in the direction he's leading you to go, but how many of you could wait and the patience of a leader for the people to be ready to make the journey? For 40 years, he has waited while an entire generation died off. And now they've come to the point of taking over the land that God has called them to have, the land that he's given them. They've marched around the walls of Jericho with all the tight-jeaned worship leaders in front blowing trumpets. They've seen, that's just a stupid reference to today, okay? They have seen God drop walls that were fortified, and God has begun to give momentum in the way that he has fought for Israel to establish their purpose in this call that he was bringing to earth. They've experienced winds in Ai, and they come up to a place where Joshua, right before Joshua chapter 10 happens, Joshua makes a deal with the city of Gibeon, a deal that God did not authorize. He didn't seek God's guidance. He didn't seek God's wisdom. He made the deal and then had remorse for making it. And the treaty was essentially, we will be complementary nations. We will not attack you. We will defend you and you will help us. And there's a crazy history with Gibeon that forms because of this. In chapter 9, they begin to serve in the temple of God where the Ark of the Covenant was. In fact, Gibeon was the housing site of the Ark of the Covenant until the temple was built and it was brought into Jerusalem. You tracking with me? So it stayed in Gibeon. Now, Saul goes back a couple hundred years from now. I know this is what everyone was hoping to hear, more history. Saul goes back on that covenant a few hundred years later, and God punishes Israel because they went back on their word with a 3-year famine. So here's what I want you to see principle-wise. Even when you don't consult God before making covenantal decisions, God still honors covenants you make. Should I push in on it a little bit? You want me to really make it uncomfortable for us in the middle of summer? We got a lot of seats next door. I should probably start being kinder. A lot of you right now are sitting in marriages where you're saying to God, I made a mistake and I didn't consult with you, but you still made a covenant and God was there. God fights for Joshua in a deal that God never called Joshua to make. God provides for Joshua in this story, in a battle that Joshua should have never led Israel to having to be in if he hadn't made the covenant. But because God is just, he honors and gives the means for the covenant to be kept. And when the covenant is broken, he brought his hand against them. How many of you right now are looking at God because you made a commitment at work and you said yes, and now you are wanting your boss to die, you're wanting a way out of it? But you made the commitment. How many of you met a girl at Morgan Wallen concert, married her, and you're surprised that she's not as holy as you thought she was going to be? It's because you married a honky-tonk. God was there for that covenant. And here's what I'm trying to say to you. God provides for the covenants we make. And even when the covenants we make don't honor him, when we turn back to him, he allows us to honor him in keeping those covenants. It's a strong, hard lesson that most of us don't want to hear in the American context today. So what does the text teach us? Let's jump into it a little bit deeper. The first thing I want you to see is that God has always invited prayer, but there are going to be times in your life where God invites bold prayer. You can pray to God about anything. I mean, the teaching in Thessalonians is we're to pray continually. So you can go to God. You can go to God for parking spots. And you can go to God with cancer. And God doesn't not listen to one and listen more to the other. We have some friends that have a daughter who loves to overtell everything. And so a simple story that should take a minute takes an hour. And yesterday at the baseball game, I got a full detail explanation of the entire 12-hour ride back from Cooperstown, New York, through her eyes. And it took the entire game. I don't know what happened. I don't know if my son got a hit or not. I don't know. All I know is I'm listening to this little girl who is giving me distinct detail about a bug that flew in somewhere in Pennsylvania that didn't get killed until Virginia. And she is just, I mean, she's loving life. And I'm thinking in my humanity, I don't have this much listening ability. Your father never grows tired of hearing your voice. So whether it is the most minute of details or the boldest of prayers, like, son, stand still, you have the ear of your father. And he invites you to bring prayer to him. But there are going to be times in your life where you're standing in a promise that requires a bold miracle and a bold prayer, and he invites you to pray it. Now notice, the beginning of the bold prayer doesn't begin at son, stand still. It begins at what God says in verse 8. Go back to verse 8 with me. In Joshua chapter 10, verse 8, it says, "The Lord said to Joshua, 'Do not fear them, for I have given them into your hands. Not a man of them shall stand before you.'" So before the big prayer is prayed, the promise is given. God has already spoken. And Joshua's confidence in verse 12, I believe, comes from the promise of verse 8. He's not just praying something out of left field. He's not still dealing with the guilt of a bad deal he made with Gibeon. He has moved past it and understands that God's grace is going to enable them to still fulfill the promise and calling that he has and still keep his commitment to the Gibeonites that he's made with them. So he's not going into the battle reluctantly going, "Oh, I don't know that we should be doing this. It was a bad decision I made." No, God is with him. God is going to fight for him. And because he knows that God is with him, that God is fighting for him, that he's in a promise that God was going to deliver them in their hands, he's able with conviction to look at God and say, "In order for this to be done, the sun's got to stop falling out of the sky." You tracking with me? He says, "Sun, stand still." It's a bold prayer. He doesn't hedge it. He doesn't put an insurance plan around it. He doesn't shrink back. He is very clear about what he needs. "God, this is required for this to be done." Now, think about it from just a literal standpoint. When it comes to the battlefield, when it got dark, and if it gets dark, some of you still have this very lightly in Woodruff because they're trying to put lights everywhere, or in other country or more rural areas where you don't have tons of light at night. And whenever it gets dark, dark. I remember I was doing a revival in the backwoods of Mississippi, and we were in the middle of nowhere, and it was so dark that literally you couldn't see anything in front of you, like scary dark where we were. The moon wasn't out. The stars couldn't be seen. It was just dark. When it comes to fighting, and particularly at this point in time, there's no night vision. There's no, if you're holding a torch, you can't hold a shield, which means you can't defend yourself even though you have a sword. You've got to be able to see or you're going to start hitting. And in the disarray of battle, you'll start attacking your own men. So if it's really about getting rid of this enemy that God has a lot of grace for, because if you go back in Scripture, he has been waiting on them to turn. And they know about who God is because there's this woman named Hagar in the land who knew about who God was and knew the stories of what God had done. But unlike the rest of her people, she turned to God instead of turning away and trying to defeat the people of God. His patience endured here. This battle was long held off for them to turn in grace. They didn't turn. Battle day has come. And in order for it to be done and there not be more battles to come in recent history that were going to come right back up within that generation, they needed more time. So the big prayer is prayed. God's son stands still so the battle can be finished so that we don't have an extended period of war that continues to go on. I've learned this about many of us, myself included. Many believers believe mentally that God is powerful, but pray as though he isn't. We don't even pray. We just stop asking that a big God could do a big move in a difficult, impossible situation. You see, big confidence in God produces bold prayers in believers. Big confidence in God produces bold prayers in the life of believers. Joshua has big confidence that God is with him. Therefore, the bold prayer is not ridiculous for him to pray, even though it goes against the laws of nature. The second thing I want you to see about faith in this text is that faith aligns with God's mission. It's always in alignment with God's mission. It's not rogue faith, renegade faith. I'm doing it on my own faith. It's always within God's mission. He's on a mission from God, verse 8, that leads him to the bold prayer of verse 12. Look at verse 9 with me. The story picks up. So Joshua, on the promise, came upon them suddenly after having marched all night from Gilgal. And the Lord threw them into a panic before Israel, who struck them with a great blow at Gibeon and chased them by the way of Beth Horon and struck them as far as Azekah and Makkedah. And they fled before Israel. Notice, in alignment with God saying he was giving them victory, they marched all night. They moved. He's asking God to bless God's agenda, not his. He's asking God to bless God's mission, not Joshua's mission. You see, God initiated the mission, God promised the victory, and God is fighting for his people. So let me make sure you understand this about bold prayers before you go home and start praying for Bugattis and lake houses and boats. Bold prayer is not getting God to join your mission. I want to be promoted in life. I want more status in life. I want more respect in life. I want to increase. This is going to go against some of what you've heard. Your increase is not God's primary agenda. Have you ever paid attention to the prayers of the New Testament? Let's pay attention there. This does not mean that your well-being is in the absence of his mind. It just means that your understanding of what is good for your well-being is often confused with your own comfort and laziness. Your ability to live high on the hog, as they say down here in the South, instead of you living in dependency in the presence and provision of God. Bold prayer is not getting God to join your mission for your elevation. Instead, bold prayer, what it's really about, what Joshua teaches us, is it's joining God's mission and asking boldly for what is needed. Now, I don't want to deduce everything down to brick and mortar or visible things, and I'm going to talk to you about something that's going on that's very miraculous at the end of this sermon in just a few minutes. But for 15 years, there is a promise and a prayer that has been prayed and longed for that we're about to realize next door. And if you go back 3 years ago, Austin, how many banks thought this was a good idea? None. They looked at us and said, it doesn't financially or fiscally make sense. So what do? We just said, well, forget you guys. We're going to do it anyway. No. You know what we did? A lot of people got really low. And a lot of people got together and began to pray bold prayers. God, we think that way is the way that you are leading us to go, but right now, that way doesn't seem to be a possibility according to everyone that's a doorkeeper on us being able to open the door financially. So, would you move? And let me tell you what God has done. Because we went from being under or right at 100 people giving per week in this church to this church now has over 200 people weekly giving to it in 3 years. Why does that matter? Because giving is a part of the discipleship journey. And what is amazing is what it took for banks to want to buy in to this being a step that God was taking was you buying in to this being a story that God was saying. And when you bought in, the bank went, well, if they're in, then we're in too with the funding that it's going to take to get there. And in just a few weeks, and particularly August 2nd, we are going to have a preview service where you get to walk in what God has done through you opening your hands and saying, God, what would you have me do? It's an amazing, amazing moment for us where we're seeing God move in something that many people on the outside thought was impossible. How many times did we try and build a building? Multiple. Multiple pieces of land were purchased. Multiple buildings were designed. Markups of different kinds of buildings on different kinds of land that wasn't even for sale, but we were praying about, was drawn up. How many times did other people look at that piece of land and say no? No one was looking at it with the potential of what it could be. A lot of people were looking at it as a problem because of the water on the backside of it. And trust me, it could create problems in the future, especially whenever I get everyone to bring sand to church on Sunday and fill in part of the hole over there. We'll give you a year before it's bring dirt to church Sunday, all right? Why are you carrying buckets to church with you? Ah, pastor's filling a hole. All of the provision came with us saying yes. We put the land in front of Zach Johnson, who said no multiple times. He designed it because he just wanted to see if it could work. And all of a sudden, he went from being an adversary to the idea, or indifferent, that can't be it, to being the promoter of the idea. You know, when we bought the land, the guy that owned it, he sold it to us for about 60% off of list price. God's will, God's bill. So you can pray bold prayers and make bold asks whenever God is at work in the promise of what he's doing. Faith must align with God's mission. That's what I'm trying to say. When you're considering what bold prayers to pray, consider these questions. You ready? Two questions. Number one, does this prayer align with God's heart? Is what I'm asking God to do something that's in alignment with his heart? So let me give you some examples of things that God has called you to that most of you don't want to start with as your son sends still prayers that you're praying. You ready? It is God's desire that you would forgive as you've been forgiven. Forgiveness and reconciliation are not the same thing, but if you cannot take the step of forgiveness, the process of reconciliation cannot begin. So let me tell you what would be the most sun stand still moment in some of you. The hard heart that refuses to let go of what's been done to you, coming to God and saying, I know it's your will to forgive, but my heart doesn't seem to find the capacity within it to let go and forgive. So God, would you let the sun stand still so that I can give forgiveness, which is in alignment with your will. You're called to love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. So some of you are at war with literal neighbors. It's God's will that you would love them as you love God. But for some of you, you lack the capacity to do so. So you know what a sun-stand-still prayer would be for some of you that's more practical than most of you want to pray? Because more of you want the lake house than you want the forgiveness side. But more of you want the car more than you want the God, give me the ability to love the difficult. I mean, doesn't Jesus say something about loving difficult people? Because let me be very clear. You are difficult to love. And Jesus demonstrates the depth of his love because he loves you. He doesn't tolerate you. He loves you. You tracking with me on this? So if his love is so deep reaching that it can love someone like you, how could it not change the way that you love others? So maybe the prayer is, God, I don't love them. I hate them. I want their demise. I want evil to come upon them. But I know it's your will out of my love for you that you would grow in me a capacity to love them. So can you make the sun stand still over the hard heart that refuses to open its hand from the clenched fist that wants vengeance rather than grace? See, some of y'all, you want natural miracles out there, but the biggest miracle that you could be praying for, even bigger than the sun standing still today, would be that God would give you the capacity to pray and forgive and love the unlovable in your life. See, the reason Joshua can pray these bold prayers, does it align with God's heart? Number two, does it advance God's purpose? The reason we can pray these bold prayers is because he knows who God is. Which then brings me to the tension of the sermon. You've got to live in this. There is a belief rampant in the church today that either God always works miraculously or he never works miraculously. And both in the extremes are stupid. You can find it in the KJV and the Index. It's stupido, I think, is the way it's translated. It's Hebrew. I have no professional training in Hebrew. And so the tension of what you need to understand is that the laws of nature were made by God. And God isn't subservient to the laws of nature. Nature is subservient to God. Which means because out of his mouth came the sun, his word made the sun, he can tell the sun to stop descending. It belongs to him. The sun knows who its owner is. So do rocks and dirt. It's humanity that's made in his image that most often doesn't know who its master is. You tracking with me in this? And so the text reminds us that God is not limited by natural laws. He has the authority to say to the sun, stop, stand still. Now the progression is unique, and I think it should be noted in the story. God sends confusion when they arrive in the morning. He sends hailstones whenever they're retreating in the afternoon and evening, and he extends daylight when they need it to complete the mission right at sunset. God is actively fighting for Israel. And I need you to understand something. God today actively fights for those that are in Christ Jesus. He fights for you. Maybe not in the same way that you see in the Old Testament, but let me be very clear. Right now, there is a high priest seated at the right hand of the Father that is in prayer fighting for you. There is a helper that is the Spirit of power, the Holy Spirit, the third part of the Trinity, that has been sent to fill you, to enable you to do what you cannot do in the path of God's promise, in the calling that he has put on your life. He is fighting for you. There are doors that only God can open that he opens for you. There is an ability for God to give you an inability to move that allows him sometimes to do around you what you would screw up if you had the ability to continue to move and twitch and fight. He fights for you. He still does it today. And for many of us, we believe that, you know, God moved in miracles there, but he doesn't move in miracles here. And all I'm trying to say is there is a tension. God doesn't always say yes, but sometimes the miracle is a yes and he does move. And we in our life, if we're going to live a life of faith, have to hold on to that bit of grit that says, no, I know that before it is done, there's a God to appeal to that has the final authoritative word to determine, is it done or is the sun going to stand still? So that the battle can continue. God is not limited by natural laws. Our limitations are not God's limitations. That's one of my favorite things to do before I preach. I love to stand up and remind God of my limitations so that he understands how much he's going to have to come through, and I remind myself of how much he's going to have to come through in my life. I'm not patient. This requires patience. God, you're going to have to show up. It's not complacent with God. It's just I want to be transparent with God. A lot of you overshare on Facebook. You undershare with God. Like could we just flip that a little? Could instead of sharing it with all of your friends and followers, can we just turn that a little bit? Can we overshare with God and undershare with Tina down at the bar? Like she's not going to help you. She can't bail you out. She cannot make natural laws change. But there's a God who has invited you to overshare, who has the capacity to do what you don't feel within your flesh to be a possibility. So overshare with God, undershare on social media, tell somebody about it. Our limitations are not God's limitations, but don't miss what Joshua is doing when he prayed. And this is the last thing I want you to see. He prays bold prayers from a position that allows him to see God move. Bold prayers position us to see God move. Notice, when Joshua prays for the sun to stand still, he's not on his couch back in Gilgal. What does verse 9 tell us? God said that he was going to deliver them in their hands, so what did he do? This is what we don't like to hear about miracles. They marched how long? It was not a supernatural march where their feet weren't tired. You think they were fresh as a lily that next morning when they arrived on the battlefield with five kings that had assembled their armies against them? No. They were working. They were striving. They were giving effort. They weren't sitting in passivity. A lot of you, you're like, where are the miracles at? They're not on your couch. Well, why isn't God moving in a power way? Why can't I hear God's voice? Because your Bible is closed. And a lot of you are going, why can't I hear God? And all I want to do is be like, look. I can't hear his voice audibly. You ready? Isaiah chapter 30. This just happened. This is hilarious. Ah, stubborn children, declares the Lord. Literally what I've been up to. Can't make it up. Just happened. A lot of y'all been doing that for your Bible study for years. Don't doubt it now that you're hearing what you don't want to hear. Who carry out a plan but not mine. Can't make it up. Who make an alliance but not of my spirit. What? Are you kidding me? That's wild. Closed Bibles and we're going, where's God? Haven't prayed in 3 weeks, but we want the pastor to pray. And then you get mad at the pastor because his prayers aren't working. No, your heart is stiff-necked and hard-hearted towards God. And that's why it's not getting through. Clenched fists, closed hearts, closed eyes, closed ears, can't hear God, can't see God. The problem is not that the resource isn't available to you. The problem is not that the heart of God isn't for you. The problem is that you've already deemed it an area that you don't desire God to actually work in. And if you actually prayed about it, you might actually have to believe that it would change. That you might actually have to march. That you might actually have to fight. You see, sometimes we want God-sized miracles while we're standing still. But Joshua experienced a God-sized miracle while walking in obedience. So a question to ponder, what step of obedience have you been avoiding while waiting for God to act? About a year ago, I think this is a good way to land and explain how miracles in my experience have worked. About a year ago, we were told about a little boy, young boy named Christian Eastman, that's part of our church, that had what the doctor was saying was incurable cancer. It was in the fluid of his spinal cord, moving around his body, affecting the nerve endings. And I talked to his mom last week, and I shared this off the cuff at 8:30, and if I'm not supposed to share this, I believe we're fine for me to share it because of what's going on. But if not, I pray that they forgive me, but I think you need to hear this. They gave him 5 months a year ago. And we began to pray. He was baptized here at church. We prayed over him in the baptistry. Some of you may remember that powerful moment. It'll be one of the lasting memories I will always hold of this place, is of Christian Eastman fighting for his life as a young kid in cancer and declaring Jesus as his Lord and Savior and us baptizing and praying over him as a faith family. It's one of those moments where you just know the presence of God is near. And so we kept praying. I know some of you who are like from more traditional Baptist, you're like uncomfortable. Stay with me. This is needed. And so they were doing chemo, but they were going to suspend it, and they didn't think it was going to work. And so they did a check about a week and a half ago, 2 weeks ago on him, and they found something that was unique because this is incurable. It's only meant to just stop it. So they were going to do chemo so that the cancer would stop spreading. He would just live, but he's still dying. Tracking with me? Well, they looked at it, and they're finding resolution, and they don't know what to do with it. Resolution means it's not there anymore. Amen. Stay with me. No. Stay with me. So they're finding resolution. So I look at her in the foyer of the church, and I'm like, so what does that mean? Because if I'm being honest, my first name is Thomas, and my initial thing is, I ask God for a miracle, and I'm surprised that he's doing it. Isn't that weird? That there's something in me that when he does move miraculously, I'm like, is that God? And I almost feel him sometimes say to me, like, did you not ask for this? Like, what do you think? Like, and so it's not all gone, and the doctor's not saying that it will necessarily all leave. But they're saying maybe he's going to get an opportunity to fight into his 20s with it. Maybe he gets 21st birthday. The sun stood still and a miracle happened, right? Did they have to keep fighting? Just because the sun stands still doesn't mean the battle is over. And if you've got to wait on resolution, which is different than a miracle, before you can acknowledge a miracle has happened. And some of you are never going to count the miracles of what God's actually doing in your life. Christians receiving a miracle. The sun has stood still for 7+ months and counting. He's been given to us 7 months more than we thought we were going to have him. There's signs that point that we're getting more than 7 months. But he's still going to have to fight. Do I want resolution? You bet. I want there to be a day where he rings a bell and he is cancer free. I want him to grow up and live into his old age with grandkids that he gets to know the joy of watching play in a front yard. But that doesn't stop me from in the middle of the battle saying, we are seeing God make the sun stand still. God is moving. God is moving. So here's what I want to say to you. What miracles are happening that may not have resolved it, but it has continued your ability to be in it? Can you not thank God for that? That he didn't let the full path of where you were heading be realized, but he slowed it down to a stop and a standstill. A second one I'll give you to run the plan. When my wife and I first moved here, we prayed about what she was going to do. She had stayed at home. And I felt like the Lord laid two opportunities in front of us, and we were praying and figuring out what God would have us to do. And so one of them was she was going to continue to stay home, and we were just going to full-time disciple people. Like, we are going to dedicate the rest of our lives to, as a couple, doing the ministry of discipleship together. And what I mean by that is vocationally. Our job, when we wake up in the morning, is literally going to be a vocational approach to discipling. And I understand that some people are like, that's our job always. I get it, Christian that wants to, you know, at lunch today, you know, have you heard of the living water? I get it. Okay. But we felt like there was a unique opportunity in that. And then there was a unique opportunity for her to go back into the public school, which if you've been in it, you understand that, bless their hearts, they need Jesus. And so we prayed, and she felt a pull to doing that. And I, this week as I was reading this, felt lament over saying yes to that way and no to the other. Like almost a sadness. Not that God's not used us. We've had people come to this church. In fact, there was a girl in last service who's come to Christ, been baptized in this church through the classroom that Morgan said yes to going into. So you need to understand this about God. It's obviously like, we're missing our calling. No, like God is so good and so sovereign that where you're at, if you say yes to him, he will honor that in a way that brings fruit. And here's the other side of it. I felt the Lord approach me and say this to me this week. Do you not think that I can't still give you that in another season? Do you not think that I can't still allow you to uniquely experience what you're asking me for? Here's what I'm trying to say. Some of you said no to God in your 20s, and you're saying to yourself, it's too late now that I'm in my 60s. And I just want to say to some of you, we serve a God who makes the sun stand still. So I don't care if at 25 you were called and at 65 you said yes, your yes is still received by a Father who is able. I don't care if in your 40s you made a mistake and you made a covenant and a commitment to something that you now in your 50s and 60s are complaining and angry at God about. But we serve a God that not only honors our ability to keep a covenant with Him by His Spirit, but He will give you the ability to even honor earthly covenants that you may have made without consultation with Him. You can still turn to God and still find provision to honor Him and to represent Him as His people on earth, even whenever you didn't follow Him in seasons prior that got you into the pickles that you're in. So it is never too late to say yes to God. My God makes the sun stand still. Just because you have a miracle that you've received doesn't mean you don't have a battle that's been left to fight. So may you experience in the path of obedience to His promise provision that you can't account for but for the hand of God that enables at times the ability for you to do what seems impossible within your own strength and within a day's time to get done. So that in doing so, you could stand at the end of some sunsets knowing that God made the sun stand still another day so that you could experience His power and give Him glory at the end of it. In Jesus' name, amen. Our prayer team is here. If you need prayer, we'd love to pray over you. You move as the Lord leads.